Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the portion of God's Word which we read, 1 Peter chapter 1, and as God would help me, I'd like to concentrate on verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This morning we looked at the testing of Christian faith. Tonight we'd like to look at the origin of Christian faith, where it comes from and how we can get it, how we can obtain it and obtain more of it. So where does faith come from? Well, of course, it comes from God. It is a gift of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That faith was not something you wrought up yourselves. It is the gift of God. But what is faith? What exactly is it? We hear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where do we get faith? It's a gift of God, but what does He channel that faith through? Through what channel does He bestow faith upon sinners? Through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and it's by hearing the Word of God. So if you want faith, if you're looking for faith in Christ, be obsessed with the Scriptures. Be obsessed with Christ. Don't be obsessed with faith. Be obsessed with the object of faith. Be obsessed of where faith comes from. It comes from the Scriptures. From, as our text tells us, categorically, being born again through the Word of God. Faith is worked up in our souls through hearing the gospel, through hearing the truth. That's why it's never a waste of time telling people to come to church, to hear the Word of God. It's never a waste of time quoting the Scriptures to an unbeliever. It's never a waste of time reading the Word of God, because faith comes through hearing the Word of God, hearing what God has to say. Now, as you know, plenty of people can quote the Scriptures, they've no faith in it. They have no faith in it. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about faith. A faith is an actual facility, activity of life. We use faith all the time. We have faith in our watches, our clocks. We have faith in our chairs that we sit on. You had faith there was a meeting on here at 6 o'clock. We are using faith all the time. We are all born with faith, but we are not born with faith in Christ. Faith doesn't save. Christ saves. But our faith has to be in Christ so that we are connected to Christ who saves. Faith is a faculty of our souls. As we said earlier, you can't really live without faith. When God created Adam and Eve, their faith was Godward. All the activities of their soul was toward God. When they fell, when they sinned, they didn't lose faith. Their faith was redirected from being toward God, redirected downward. They now listen to Satan instead of God. But we're putting faith in the devil. Instead of putting faith in God. Faith is what links us to the object we follow. And we have to follow God. We have to follow his word. Now, when human beings fell and began to put their trust, began to follow Satan and themselves and everything but God, what did God do? Thanks be to God, he did not consign the whole human race instantly to a lost eternity. What did he do? He chose to, what we find the Bible telling us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to take the penalty, to pay for their sins and take them to heaven instead. And all who put their faith in Christ will be saved, will be forgiven, and will be taken to heaven. Now, God alone gives that faith, but he gives it, as we say, using an instrument. The Holy Spirit of God uses an instrument when he creates faith, when he creates life in a sinner. And what is that instrument? As we've said already, it's the word of God. That's what we read. That's what our text, verse 23, says. Having been born again, not of corruptible, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the incorruptible word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, how does this renewal of faith work? Well, faith requires an object. It's like love. You don't just love. You don't just say, oh, that person's got love. You say, love for what? But it's the same with faith. I remember, well, I used to be a printer. And when we decided to go in for ministry, I remember a customer coming in to us and saying, oh, he says, I heard about you. You're fucking all this in and you're going into the ministry. Oh, he said, I've got my faith. Oh, I said, what in? Oh, he said, I've got a lot of faith. Don't you worry about me. I have a lot of faith. I said, Bob, what in? Oh, he said, don't worry about me. I've got faith. A lot of it. I said, what in, Bob? I didn't know. Faith requires an object. What is it you believe? What is it you trust? We need something to trust in. We need a promise to trust in. We need a truth to believe, a command to obey, an object to love. Faith and love require something to trust, something to love. And as we say, it's love for the Word, love for Christ, because Christ is the Word made flesh. Now, we're told, our text tells us, that God regenerates through the Word. And it's interesting, in our text, in verse 23 here, we're born again through the Word of God. But the word, the Greek word used there in verse 23 for word is the word logos. which means the written word. But if we go down to verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That's not the same word for word. It's the word rhema, which is the Greek word for the spoken word. Logos is the Greek word for the written word. Rhema is the Greek word for the spoken word. When we were in New Zealand, there was a Christian radio station, and they called it Radio Rhema. Rhema being the Greek word for the spoken word. So the word of God is written, and the word of God is spoken. But actually, you know, the word of God is also written, enacted out in providence. When God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, is it? Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. In the day thou eatest but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And as children often say, they often ask pertinent questions, don't they? We think they're impertinent because we can't answer them. But they're actually very pertinent, very relevant. He didn't die that day. He began to die that day. Human beings, that day that Adam took the forbidden fruit, began to die. And from that moment onwards, the moment that the ironic thing is this, the moment you begin to live, you begin every time you see a funeral, every time you see a funeral, you see the word of God enacted out. You see Genesis 2:17 being acted out in practice. And often have people often said in their testimony, they all began seeking the Lord at a funeral. The death of the husband, the death of the wife, the death of the child, the death of the friend. Especially sudden death, they begin to think, has the word been acted out? You can hear it in the ear, you can read it with your eyes, you can actually perceive it, you can experience it being enacted out. The Lord's Supper, many a husband, many a wife have seen, that began when my wife went to the table and I had to sit in my seat. When I saw so-and-so coming to the table, that's how it began. But that's Jesus, what Jesus' word in John 6:53 being enacted out. The word wasn't spoken then, they weren't reading the word, but they saw it enacted out, what he said there in John 6:53. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you've no life in you. The communion table, I often say to people, at the communion table, in the gospel, every week you hear the gospel through ear gate. But at communion time, you see the gospel through eye gate. You see the bread, which is the body of Christ. But you see something else about the bread. The bread is broken. It's not the body of Christ that saves. It's a broken body of Christ. And it's actually an important feature of the communion. The bread should be seen to be broken. The wine, representing the blood of Christ. This is what he said, unless you eat the flesh and drink his blood, you've no life in you. The wine represents the blood of Christ, but it's not actually the blood of Christ that saves. It's the shed blood of Christ. And that's why the wine is poured out from the canister into the cup. Christ's blood had to come out. It had to be shed. Had to be shed. That was the price of our salvation. So the written word can be blessed. The spoken word can be blessed. The word enacted out in providence. Deaths, births. These things are often blessed to people. These, that's the root, that's the origin, that's what God uses to root, to create saving faith in a sinner, however unworthy. Now we've actually, in these passages that we've read, you've got the process of how a person comes to life through the Word. It begins with hearing the Word of God, verse 25. Now this is the word Peter is writing to the Christians that were scattered abroad. How did it begin? This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. It began with someone going with the gospel and explaining the gospel to them, explaining the Genesis story. God created man upright, but Adam, our first representative, blew it on behalf of us. He blew it. He could have taken you and me to heaven as well as himself and Eve, but he blew it on behalf of you and me. But God didn't abandon the race. God intervened. Although mankind ruined its first opportunity, God intervened and sent his Son to pay the price. Hearing that message is how it begins. Being born again through the Word of God which lives. But it's not enough to hear the Word. You've got to hear it. But you need to do more than that. I found John chapter 5, verse 24, one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible, 5:24. Most assuredly, this is how the Savior says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, not will possess eternal life, doesn't say that, has eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has already passed from death to life. That is, he who hears my word and believes. It's a huge privilege to hear the gospel. Don't God can stop you hearing that word in a moment. If you keep despising it, if you keep rejecting it, he'll stop you hearing it. He can make you deaf quite easily. He can make you blind from reading it. As I said, it doesn't matter whether you see it, or read it, or whether you hear it. But don't take it for granted. Because I find it hugely encouraging. If you're hearing the word of God, either reading it or hearing it, take heart. He's got purpose of mercy for you. That's the encouragement from John 5:24. But it's not enough to hear it. You have to believe. But when God, as it were, if God has a purpose of mercy, he'll make sure you hear his word. Either by reading it or seeing it, or understanding it connected. But many hear the gospel, but how many believe? How many believe? We have to believe it. Do you believe it? I don't know how many people have tried to explain the gospel to, but they've turned around and they said, do you believe that? Oh yeah. Well, no problem with that. Well, I said, what's the difference? No, they're not correct. Listen, if you believe all that, you are saved. It's a Bible saying. hears and believes has everlasting life. Oh, it's not as easy as that. That's precisely the problem. You don't believe it's as easy as that. It is the realization that it is as easy as that that changes lives. And I think I mentioned in the morning, people believe, people have faith, but they don't realize it. And it's the realization that the simple gospel is simply what he says. He that hears and believes has everlasting life. So the process, they hear the word, they believe the word. Thirdly, they receive the word, they love the word. The best way of putting this, I think, is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. These Thessalonians, I think, are lovely. Paul said they were his joy and crown. Paul only preached 3 weekends in Thessalonica, in the Parthenon church. 3 weekends. Church was planted. 11 months before you wrote this letter, you were worshipping stocks and stones. You turned from idols to serve the living and true God. 11 months before you wrote this, you were worshipping idols. And he says to them in chapter 2, verse 13, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You received it, you welcomed it, not as a preacher's word, but as a word of God. And you hear people say, oh, I like so-and-so's sermons. Is it the word of God? Then it doesn't matter who's preached it. If it's the word of God, we have to hear it, we have to believe it, we have to welcome it, we have to embrace it, we have to cherish it, warts and all, reverently speaking. You see, the word of God has some unpleasant things to say about us. It has wonderful news, as we say. Just believe. Christ is the remedy. Christ took away the sin of all who believe. That's a great news. But as we mentioned in the morning, through much affliction, we enter the kingdom. Oh, we don't like that. Don't say that. Just preach the prosperity gospel. Well, it has unpleasant things to say. And it's to this people that Paul said, I think we quoted it in the morning, through much affliction we must enter the kingdom. We told you that, you're appointed to it. We don't like that. But it's the truth. We accept it for no other reason but that God said it. Do you believe the Bible? Do you embrace what the Bible says? Even the unpleasant bits, the unpalatable bits, just because God said it. That's faith. I can't understand that. We don't need to understand it. But we do need to believe it. And you do need to say, that's the word I'm following. That's where I'm putting my trust. That's what I'm following. They heard the word, they believed the word, they loved the word, they received the word, and finally they obeyed the word. Verse 22. Since he will purify your souls in obeying the truth. Faith is often described as obedience to the truth. You've heard the truth and you follow the truth. You obey the truth. You build your life upon it. Let's put that another way. Our new faith in Christ. When we're born again and we're brought to look to God instead of trusting down below, it is I've got three C's here. Convicted of the truth. Convicted. When we're born again through the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We see it practiced out in providence. We're convicted of its truth. We're convicted of its reality. The first C. Convicted of it. Secondly, with confidence in it. You don't understand why God would choose to regenerate you. You don't understand why Christ would die for you. You'll never understand it. The reason's not down here on earth. And the reason is definitely not within you. The reason is in God's near good pleasure. The reason's in heaven. There's not a reason on earth why you do it, but there's a reason in heaven. His near good pleasure. We're convicted of the truth. We have confidence, personal trust in the truth. That's what I'm depending on. If Christ did not die on that cross for sinners, if the cross and that Friday afternoon three people crucified, if the one in the middle was not paying God for the sins of those who put their trust in Christ, I'm lost. That all you have? That's confidence in the Word of God. That's you've been recreated by God the Spirit. Convicted of its truth. Confidence in the truth. And the third C, commitment to the truth. Being determined to follow it. Letting them down from time to time, yes. Failing sometimes definitely. Doing all things so poorly and imperfectly. Most definitely, but seeking to commit it to it. Now, that's it. Born again through the Word of God. Faith in Christ. God giving us that faith through the Word. Now, we ought not to be obsessed with faith. We ought to be obsessed with the object of faith. Because as I've said already, faith doesn't save. It's faith in Christ that saves. It's Christ that does the saving. Buddhist. The average Buddhist has probably more faith than us in here. But it's faith in Buddha. And Buddhism has no answer about how to have your sin forgiven. Or how to, in fact, the Buddhists say, well, we don't know anything about heaven or hell. We're just telling you about the philosophy, how to live a straightforward life here. Christ has been to hell. And he says, you come to me, and I'll deliver you from hell. I'll take you to heaven. Speaking to someone just last 3 weeks. Spent years in Hinduism and said that they were convicted of their sin while attending or in the Hindu religion. They were convicted of sin, not through Hinduism, but while they were worshipping in the Hindu religion, they were convicted of sin, but they discovered they have no answer. I realized I was a sinner. But they've got no answer. Buddhists got no answer. Islam has no answer. Guaranteeing salvation. Only Christ can guarantee salvation. We have to be obsessed with the object of faith. I think I've said before, I don't know if I've said before, but if I have to cross a river, there's two bridges. One bridge will hold my 17 stone, and the other won't. And the person says to me, look, I can't remember which bridge will hold you up or not, but just put your faith on one of them. And I decide to put all my faith on this one on the left. And I go up, all my faith in that bridge. And halfway across, I fall into the water. That's not my faith that let me down. It's the bridge that let me down. I put my feet in the wrong bridge. It's the object of faith that saves. You can have as much faith as you like in Buddha. Can't save you from hell. Doesn't believe in the bridge. Christ says, I believe in the loss of eternity. I've been there. You come to me. I will save you. I will forgive you your sins. Well, as we close, what precisely have we to believe? Well, the good news. What's the good news? The good news begins with bad news. We're guilty before God, and we're on our way to a lost eternity. And we're utterly helpless to do anything about it. That's a bad part. That's a bad part of the good news. We're guilty, we're on our way to a lost eternity, and we can do nothing about it ourselves. But God has intervened by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the scapegoat, and to suffer at the place called Calvary, and to atone for all the sins of every person who puts their trust in him. But the good news is, anyone, anywhere, anytime, who puts their trust in him is guaranteed salvation, guaranteed heaven. You have a title to heaven, a title to it. You have God's right to claim heaven, because if you're trusting Christ, Christ has paid for your sins already, and God, being a holy God, a just God, cannot require payment twice. He's taken it from Jesus already. So that's the faith to have. Faith in Christ as our sole Savior and Redeemer. You see, I want faith in him. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By hearing the word of God, by hearing a report, this man, Christ Jesus, welcomes sinners. He welcomes sinners. He receives them. He welcomes them. So you come. You trust in him. You call out to him. You ask him to save you, and he will. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to everyone else. Let's pray.